Welcome to the There's More podcast. I'm Rachel.
And I'm Karen.
And we are helping women dream bigger, pray bolder, and live empowered.
And today we're being joined for part two of the podcast with Jason Clark and Derek Turner. They have a podcast called Rethinking God with Tacos, which sounds a little bizarre, but they really like tacos. And these are just two guys that are going to open up your eyes to a different way of maybe seeing God than you ever have before. Mm-hmm. They believe in a reconciling, endless, fathomless love of God that they have discovered for themselves that has really changed their lens. And it's one of those things that you and I have both been on where we're like, okay, maybe I don't have God all totally figured out. And so we just encourage you, keep your hearts open. You don't have to buy into everything they're saying, but just be curious and entertain the conversation with an open heart. So welcome to the There's More podcast.
Well, and I perish the thought if I'd written a book 17 years ago about God. I would have jacked it up so bad. And I go back to Francis Chan because like at Blair's like 1 year, you know, celebration, thank all my friends, I gave like 200 copies of Crazy Love. And the book made me like not even quasi believe I was even a Jesus follower. Like I was like, I don't live in a ranch house and I didn't sell everything I own. And yeah. I look at Francis today, I don't know that he would ever write Crazy Love if he wrote it again. I don't know that, but I'm just saying like, if you look at like where we are in our own like little small minded, believing, if I wrote a book, say I'd written Exodus or Deuteronomy, 2000 plus 4,000 years ago. Who knows?
I'm itching to know because you opened up the wrath box and, and it's something that I think, I'm in the process of really changing, and it's become something that when I talk about, I feel like people look at me like I have got, two heads, that I would dare to suggest that the wrath of God was not being poured out on Jesus, and Jesus is buying off God's wrath at the cross. and so I would love for y'all to kind of pick that up for a moment. We've introduced the idea that maybe penal substitution theory is an atonement theory that is relatively new historically speaking. How can you talk to the listeners that maybe that is a completely, it probably feels like a heretical thought to suggest that God was not beating Jesus, pouring out tremendous anger and wrath to get, instead of getting us back, he's getting Jesus back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and that now sounds heretical to me. I would say 100% that I'm reversing that one. I have my reverse card, my Uno reverse card.
Yeah.
And not to make light of it, but why, here's a question. Why in the history of the church, let's talk Orthodox and Catholic, why is wrath one of the seven deadly sins, and yet we easily assign it to our good father?
Our good dad.
Wow.
Yep.
That was something that I wrestled with. And then I think if you want to talk about atonement theories, I kind of feel like the simplest way that I've ever heard it put is that the God who is love, and when we define love, we need to define it with the same language.
Right.
The love that I'm talking about is the love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
It's patient, it's kind, it's never self-seeking, it's never boastful or proud or rude, and it never fails. Yeah. So that's the love I'm talking about.
Yeah.
If the love that God is, and God being God, could not die, then he must find a way to enter into death, to destroy sin. The penalty of sin is death, to destroy death from the inside out.
Mm.
And it's like my atonement theory is that God smuggled himself into death through becoming flesh and blood, becoming Jesus, and never devoid of the Spirit. This union,
this totally.
Relationship, this circle dance of love that pre-existed creation, John talks about it in the beginning. He takes you back before the beginning of Genesis and says there was this union.
Yeah.
And the whole point is that, and by the way, now because of Jesus having the Word, the Son, having stepped out and become flesh, not only does he know what it's like to be you, but he indwells you as a result of that. The reverse of Adam is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
And so there's no insiders or outsiders. There's only those that are awake or asleep. And our role is to begin to love people well enough to awaken them to the reality of their own union with the Father. So yeah, I would call penal substitutionary atonement theory an absolute heresy. Absolutely.
Wow.
But it's influenced everything.
Everything. Every Easter message. Most
of us have never known there was an alternative.
Right.
I mean, to say this, it's like, hold on. I did not know that anything outside of that belief system existed, which is scary because you can think to yourself, what else do I not know? Like, I have no idea that that's just something that was put on me.
Yeah. Well, yeah. It's like the rapture, finding that in scripture. Show me that somewhere.
I find that, and as a relational guy, I find, well, we say this all the time, and this is just common sense. If you hear it, you're like, oh yeah. But how is what happened in Adam greater than what happened in Christ?
Absolutely.
And yet I lived most of my life. If you got down to brass tacks, I lived in that limited understanding, this God who separates, and somehow what Adam did, we were all born into, but somehow we're not all in Christ. Yeah. But as a relational guy, this punishment thing, I went on staff at a Methodist church and I brought in, I couldn't talk about any of my charismatic connections because it's just, that was off. It was, you know, we were a different group that would have got, it just wouldn't have been helpful.
Right. Go to the back corner for that.
So when I said God is in a good mood, they thought that was my phrase. That's a Bill Johnson, but I was the God is in a good mood guy because I couldn't. So thank you, Bill, for that.
Yes, I appreciate.
But here's the thing. I did a class, and I'm thankful to Danny Silk, called Loving Your Kids on Purpose.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where Danny teaches us that we're unpunishable.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you right now, this is why it's not rocket science. Penal substitutionary atonement is easy to completely undo just when you have a kid.
Yes.
And you begin to understand how you interact with your child, or how you, and as I brought that unpunishable teaching into parenting, you know, we did 9 weeks of it or however many weeks, and I always saved an extra week past what Danny had done for the parenting. So I got them all in on parenting. So they were all like, oh my gosh, yeah, I'm speaking identity over my child. I'm not looking to punish them. I'm looking to call them into their identity, who they truly are, that they're truly valuable, knowing that their behavior will follow their identity. And if I speak into that and I don't put punishment up, you know, that punishment will actually cause them to become prodigals or older brothers. It's the very nature of this punishment gospel. And so as you're teaching that in a parenting context, and then you begin to introduce, hey, is it possible that this is what Jesus did when he walked the planet and he revealed God as a father, and he lived in the confidence of a child of God existing, not just to show us who the Father is, but what it looks like to live sure in that affection and in that union. And is it possible that at the cross, the Father didn't look away, but God was in Christ, and this wasn't about punishment. This was about taking the lie of separation and the fruit of separation, which is punishment, to its conclusion, exposing it forever, and giving us access to this intimacy, this union that was, as Derek said, before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
And so what a beautiful thing. Then beautiful, brilliant minds like Brad Jerzak for me and all these guys came along and they put language around it and showed us the early church fathers who were navigating this. And I began to be able to put terms on it. But for me, it's just common sense.
Yeah.
If you understand how love works.
Yeah.
If you understand, I'll just tell this story with my daughter, because this is how love works. And this is how I got there. You're playing the game. You all have played it. I say, Eva, she's little. She's five. I say, I love you to the trees and back, right? What does she say? She says, Daddy, and this is a long time ago because she's 17 now. Daddy, I love you to the trees and back. And then she ups it to the sun, the moon, the stars.
Yeah.
And then what do? We have a competition. Yeah. So I say, I love you to the trees and back, the sun, the moon, the stars, and to Jupiter. And then she says, to Jupiter and beyond. And back and forth we go until one point she gets all clever and she looks at me in her five-year-old math prowess, and she says, Daddy, I've just given her a litany of my love. What have I done? I've tried to measure my love for her.
Yeah.
And then she says this, Daddy, times two. And and times two blew up my understanding of love just like that.
Yeah.
And yet I knew it was true when she did it. I said, this is the gospel.
You think
you get your arms around it, and then your five-year-old shows up and gives you times two. And blows the whole thing up. You realize it's always been, it will always be. It's a measureless revelation that we're awakening to. Yeah. And it's just common sense. All you got to do is tell a story to your five-year-old and tell her how much you love her at night. Yeah. And you'll discover the nature of love, and you'll discover the nature of our Father.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the good news.
I mean, it's watching kids. I'm like, watching kids is the way to learn what the gospel looks like.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's it. I mean, it's so simple. Watch a child in your house. What do they not say? And we've said those things. Daddy, how can I serve you today? No kid in America or any country says that to their parents. Like, they're not even remotely thinking that. It's like, how, what are we doing? How can we, let's hang out. I mean, it's wild. Yeah. What were you about to?
Well, I just
saw you scrolling over there. I was like, she's finding something good.
Well, there's something that I came across that you wrote about, but it's bringing me back to a conversation we had right before we came on with y'all, where I just kind of had this epiphany that if we were in Christ, crucified with him, and we can believe for that I wasn't created yet in the, you know, did not physically exist, but I can believe I was in Christ. It says that he descended into hell and he took captivity captive. So they made him, everything that was in hell, he took it captive to himself and brought it out with him. And I thought, well, why couldn't that be the people in the future? If it was, we believe it's the people from the past that were sitting in hell. And if we can believe for a forward-looking God that stands outside of time, the eternal now, why wasn't that all the I don't know. It's just like a thought. I'm sure people are like, stop her talking.
So, no, I love it. Now you're talking the language.
No, keep talking. Yeah. You are absolutely heading down the track that love heads down. A never-failing love goes down that same track. And that is that... And you know, we have to realize that this, whatever this place was, this holding place called Sheol, word hell is not in the Old Testament. It was the unrighteous and righteous dead. They were together.
Everybody was there. And,
you know, there's this beautiful icon of Jesus descending into hell and grabbing Adam and Eve by the wrists because they didn't have the strength to grab onto him. And as a metaphor, pulling Adam and Eve out first then a whole train of, you know, pre-cross humanity Saints. Went along with him.
Yeah.
And here's the question. I love this question. If you held the keys to death, hell, and the grave, what would you do with them?
Right.
If you're good and kind,
right.
What would you do with them? And we have to realize God's times too.
Yeah.
So what I see is that love will chase you down into eternity. Because here's the thing about love. Love requires consent. Love doesn't force itself on anyone. I mean, that's rape, to be blunt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's totally. Rape. But the invitation of consenting love is what God is holding himself to as well. But what if he has all of eternity for you to consent to his love?
Yes.
And what if death is not the end? I think we've based that on pretty much one scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Well, first of all, we're assigning a word, judgment, negative.
It's negative, right.
You can also get a positive judgment.
Yes.
I mean, you spill hot McDonald's coffee on your lap and you get $5 million. maybe I'm dating myself with that case. But okay, let's go. Let's make it real. You lose a limb in an accident.
That's right.
And the judge is like, man, I'm sorry, you're never going to get that limb back. But here's $10 million to compensate.
Or you go to court and the judgment is innocence.
But that's a judgment. Yeah, that's right. A judgment. So, I used to think that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I thought, I'm going to be on my knees gladly, happily, declaring that Jesus is Lord. But the guy next to me, he's going to be gritting his teeth and he's going to be forced to say it. And then as soon as he says it, just like Santa in A Christmas Story, he's going to kick Ralphie down the slide down to the eternal flames of hell.
Now that is dated.
But at least he said it. He said it.
Just like he said, I'm sorry and all that. I'm sorry. Yeah. Right.
And that verse, actually, when you dig deep into it, it implies a very joyful expression of declaring that Jesus is Lord. Wow. I believe, like Jason said, there's no way what happened in Adam is universal, but what happened in Christ is limited. And we're all universalists when it comes to sin. Mm-hmm. Yep. Infected everybody, all mankind for all time. We have no problem with that. Why do we have a problem with universal reconciliation through Jesus? I'm not talking about universalism as in Jesus doesn't matter. No, he's the only thing that matters.
Yeah.
And eventually, I think everyone will find their way, or love will find their way to them, like the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Love isn't going to be satisfied until the whole flock is together and the valuable coins are found and all the sons and daughters are in the house.
Agreed. So, how do y'all see, though, like, you know, the sadness, there's a sadness that comes over me when I see, like, pastors making fun of pastors and pastors eating each other alive. And I'm just like, y'all get it together. He's not coming back for the bride till y'all like are unified. You know what I mean? Like, I get so upset because I'm just like, why can people just not accept unity and just crave this uniformity, which we'll never have? But I mean, what, how do y'all see that? Like that he's coming back for a unified bride. How do you justify that? How do you think about that in grace? Because it kind of bugs. I'm not going to lie. It kind of bugs me. I'm just like, y'all just get it together. You know, these pastors taking out ads about other pastors. I'm like, y'all stop it. This is ridiculous. It's like children.
I love, Derek,
I mean, I got plenty to say, but I know you do too.
I will say this, and Derek and I say this a lot, and I love this. Two thoughts in the context of time, and I think it fits. I'm wired in such a way, I believe we're in the long game. I believe love is the long game, family is the long game. Time isn't my God. The nature of love is, you know, is God to me. So God is love, and so love, neither death nor life, angels, demons, nothing, not the present, not the future, not death itself, nothing, hell or the grave, nothing separates. Though I make my bed in Sheol or hell or death, you're there. Nothing separates us from love. And so for a long time, we've created a gospel. And I think that when you think this way, then you have leaders that do this sort of thing. We create a gospel where actually the clock is our God at the end of the day. Time is our God. We serve time instead of the measureless nature that is the love of God.
Yeah.
But I think what it's going to require, some of what you asked, I'm like, you know, there's some end times aspects maybe that I even in the question, I'm like, oh, I don't even know. But I would say this, and Derek and I say this all the time, the more convinced I am that God is love, the more dogmatic I am, if you use that language, in the nature of God being love, as Jesus revealed, cruciform, other-centered, self-giving, this greater love, right? The less dogmatic I am in any other room I'm in, right? The more I restrain myself in love. And so
that's cool.
I'm thinking that we're there's an awakening taking place to love, where sons and daughters, whether they're leaders in the context that we understand, or leaders in their home, are awakening to a love that is become so convinced in that measureless nature of love that they can go into any room and they're not at war with their brother or their sister or with the neighbor, you know, the person that is unsaved and really is just hasn't awakened to their nature of who they are. But
I'll be a little more pointed in my answer to that question about why pastors are doing this.
I've come to expect that you do that.
I'm like, go ahead, Derek. Yeah,
I'm gonna throw one word out there, and it's narcissism.
Wow.
And it's off the charts in the pastoral occupation. And I can say that because I was dealing in that myself. Mm. And I got a full-on pharisectomy. And once that happened, and the Pharisee was removed because of the gravity of love and the weight of Jesus's statement that love your enemies is still a thing. Why are we hurting our brothers and sisters if we're not even, you're never going to get to enemy if you do that.
Right.
And I think it's just people measuring trying to measure their moral muscle against other people, other ministries.
Yeah.
You know, they want to point out the heresy in the church because they have a lock on, you know, all the right doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible doesn't say we'll be unified around doctrine. It says we'll be unified around faith.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That unification would happen around this faith in Jesus Christ. And I always just present the caveat of like, okay, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I'll get,
and
I could get face to face with God, with love himself. And he's like, yeah, Derek, there's totally a place in the universe where people are frying in their own fat. I'm keeping them alive and I'm keeping their nerve endings working so that they can be tortured for eternity for their 90 years of badness on earth.
There's your...
And once love explains that to me, then probably I'll be like, oh, okay,
that's
now I get
funny.
It.
That's but
I
don't, not
I think
funny.
You're right about the point what of I, art.
I don't have to get that now. What I have to get is Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
And so to me, his prayer in John 17, and here's another reason why pastors do that, is because they have not received the love of God for themselves. 100%.
That is
that's right.
They can't
that's
love
it.
Neighbor to a greater degree than they love themselves. Yes. And Jesus right there in John 17, when he talked about, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one, that oneness and unity prayer. I love that. It's great. But he said something after that.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I pray, Father, that they would believe that you love them as much as you love me.
Right.
And there was a shift. There was a shift in that prayer in John 17 where Jesus makes this statement. He says, I'm no longer praying for those that are in earshot of me. So the disciples that were there that we read about, he says, I'm not praying for them that are hearing me right now.
Yeah.
I'm praying for everyone who will believe on me through their word.
Uh-huh.
So who's he praying for?
Me.
Derek Turner, Jason Clark.
That's right.
That's good.
All of us here today. And what did he say? That we would believe that we are as loved as Jesus is loved by love himself.
Oh, yeah.
And I tell people all the time, it's like, hey, if you can't, because it's hard for people to believe that.
It
sometimes.
Is.
It's
we teach that in week five of our Bible study. And you would think I like literally like set the room on fire when I say that.
So kind of last thing, because I know we're starting to draw to a close, but I have got to address this topic because it was so freaking cool to me. And it's a little quantum physics-y, a little Steve McVeigh-ish. And it kind of gets to the point where you're saying he was praying, the eternal now was praying outside of time, saying, I want them to know. He was praying for us before you existed, right?
Yeah.
But so in the same standpoint, there was an experiment done in Israel on blood infections that were happening in this hospital setting. And they got together this control group. And will you unpack it? Because it's praying in reverse.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
No.
That's true.
So will you tell everybody the story? Because I'm doing it.
Oh, I
love it. That's from the book, the new book that I've written. It's fascinating. I'm going to piggyback off of Derek to tell the story. What Derek's, I love you bringing in John 17, Derek, because when he said that this problem is narcissism, the reality is we become what we behold.
Yeah, we do.
And so to me, when you serve a narcissistic God, that empowers you to participate in that. And so that's what I see when John 17 comes along and Jesus says, I'm praying that you would know this same union,
that's
that you
right.
would behold him in the way that I behold him.
That's
that
good.
That is the shift that moves us from this petty infighting and into a union.
Yeah.
That story you're talking about, there's a study that took place in Jerusalem. Let's see, I haven't told it in a while and I want to tell it right. There's about 4,000, a bunch of scientists did this study, and there's approximately 4,000 cases.
Hey, we're here. We're here.
Sorry,
start that over. Our camera died. Let me go. Keep going.
All right. There's about 4,000 cases of sepsis, which is a blood infection. And what they did was they had two groups. They had the blind and then the other group. And so one group, they wanted to decide, they wanted to find out if prayer was effective for sepsis, for this blood infection. And so they prayed over the one group, about 2,000 patients. And the other group, they didn't pray for them. And then they went and looked at the results, and the results revealed that the group they prayed for, and if I had the book in front of me, I'd give you the stats, but I can give you links to it afterwards. But the group that they prayed for, they learned that their duration in the hospital, so the overall impact of their prayers for this group, their duration in the hospital was less, and they were substantially less deaths.
Mm.
You know, when I tell the story, I tell it this way, and I'm holding one piece of information back on purpose because I'm saying, hey, so they prayed for this group. They didn't pray for this group. And they found out that when they prayed for this group, it worked. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's pretty cool that it worked. But the piece I'm not telling about that I withheld because it's just fascinating to me is that they prayed in the year 2000. The case studies were taken from 1990 to 1996.
What?
So the prayers that had yet to be prayed had an impact on them real time, retroactively. So this is like Jesus praying for us in advance. They're praying in retroactively.
Wait, what?
The retroactive prayers. They wanted to see if retroactive prayer impacted. So they put a study together to figure out and it turns out it impacted. And so
did it change it though?
They literally, you know, their bodies.
Oh, long-term.
So for example, their bodies, immediate results. Their bodies knew that 10 years later, somebody was going to be praying for them and it impacted their bodies.
Am I
saying that right, Derek?
Yes.
I mean, Jason.
Yeah, that's the context right there.
The idea was go ahead, Derek.
What? Well, I think that speaks to some of the ways that we read the Old Testament too, in that we can reframe even our own history.
Oh, absolutely.
We see this with a lot of therapy now where it's like you go back and you realize, oh wait, where was Jesus in this moment? And when you see him revealed in that moment, it literally changes the impact of that moment on your life. Yeah. Yeah. It redeems it, it restores it, it reconciles it to love.
Hey friends, we are so honored that you are listening. We just wanted to share with you a couple of things that might help you in planning for 2024. We have Father's House, the Bible study. You probably have all heard us talk about that, but we are offering one-day conferences, and we also have a new Bible study that we are coming out with called Whisper that teaches you how to hear the voice of God. It is very interactive. We have had so much fun, and we would love to bring it to your church in the spring of 2024. What?
I was
a little like slow.
Important.
I was like, tell me what happened.
You were missing part of it when you walked out.
Oh my God.
Yeah, it took me a while to get it too.
When I read that, because I love like time travel idea, the whole, it's like, it just comes back to the thing of, We perceive everything on the dotted line, this tick, 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 tock of the clock. And God sees things so differently because he is eternal and our spirits are eternal beings. So, the same way he really did come back to 8-year-old me and healed 8-year-old me. And it changed the historical record.
That's good.
Yeah.
Moving forward. But you actually prayed a prayer, Jason, like saying, okay, so if you can do that for them, you can do it for me, right?
Sure, yeah. When I first read the study, I was so jazzed about it because I thought, this is what I understand. You know, we do believe it. We teach it. Right now, we're seated in Christ, the right hand of the Father. What does that mean?
Right.
What if it's possible that right now, and I think it is, right now, Jason is also with the crowd of witnesses cheering this conversation on.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Love is there's a measureless quantum nature to love that we don't fully understand, but I believe it's restoring all things. And so I was jazzed because I love time travel. And I read this study years ago. And so I cornered my daughter at the kitchen table trying to explain to her, baby, what happened was there were these people in the past and some people in the future prayed for them and they got healed. And I was just all animated and excited. I'm like, isn't that a man? She was at the age where she's too cool to just totally get in.
Yeah.
She's at that awkward teen stage. So, but she listened and I said, you know what? I'm not explaining it well enough. Hold on. Let's do it. And, and so I had torn my ACL when I was 40 and I was probably 45, 46. And so I actually began to pray, and I love what Derek said, because I think there's something about the retelling of our story and seeing it in the nature of love that is reconciling all things.
Right.
And so if God is working all things for good, then he is reconciling all things. And so I can actually look back and retell the story. So really what I did was I prayed a prayer over my knee. I prayed that God would heal it. I prayed that it would provide for us a shifting season, which it did. That we would transition from one season to the next. I prayed that the money that would come in because of the insurance, which I knew about, would provide for me to be able to go and write the book, God is Not in Control, which it did. And so I prayed that prayer over my knee And then I opened my eyes and then I did a couple of knee bends and then I picked up the book and showed it to my daughter and was like, it worked. I time traveled even. So there's a whole lot of faith elements going on there, but it is a retelling. It's what Derek's talking about.
Wow. I just think he's bigger than we understand.
Oh gosh, totally. Okay. So we have a question just as we wrap up. When did y'all feel the most loved in your entire life?
Wow. Ooh,
man.
We had so much fun with the girls.
We did this. Yeah. And we forget to ask. It's the sweetest question ever, though. I just love hearing people's answers. It's a good party.
Jason, you want to go? I've got one. Yeah.
Get it.
I was 17 years old. My parents were out of town, mom and dad, the pastors. And I went to a party and got completely wasted. Wow. Like so drunk that I don't remember leaving the house. I remember waking up in my car in the middle of an intersection in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the lights are blinking both ways, you know, because it's shut down. And had vomit all over me, humiliated. Car was out of gas. Many years later, I went to a place in Abilene, Texas, called Gold Monarch. It's a counseling center. And we went away for an intensive, my wife and I. And the Lord reminded me of that when one of the ladies was leading me in a memory exercise about remembering a time in your life. And I would have thought maybe it was the accident with my wife or something else, but it was that moment. I remembered that moment immediately. It just came to me. And they were like, where's Jesus in that moment? And he was there, not driving the car, but he was just putting a robe of many colors all around me and telling me that I was his favorite son in that moment.
Oh.
And it broke me.
Yeah.
It broke me. I realized in my biggest moment of shame and, you know, embarrassment for my family and, you know, just ignorance in my own life, he was there saying, no, this is my favorite kid. Yeah, I love you.
Oh, that's stunning.
And that was it. There was nothing else to be said. That's what was said. And that redeemed and restored that memory.
Wow.
I have others, but that was probably the one that stood out the most.
I love that story too.
If you can't see, I got tears in my eyes. I know. That's
so sweet.
It's just, he's so profound.
Yeah. I know. Jason, what about you?
Yeah. So I think obviously it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, totally.
Yes. In light of our conversation.
Yeah, well, Jason, but if we pray now, it will happen.
It may have happened back.
That's right. Yeah, it's already happened, bro.
It's already happened. It hasn't happened yet, and it happened before the foundations of the earth.
That's right.
I love that. But I have many, many moments. You know, I've had several moments where I couldn't move and his presence was there and just sweetness, but probably 15 years ago on it's hard to narrow it down, but one of the most transformational times when I knew that he loved me was after 2 years of God kind of hiding. And it's a whole story. Derek's heard it enough times, but the short of it is all of a sudden it was like he'd gone into hiding and we got into for 2 years and I couldn't sense him and I couldn't hear him. And he'd give me a heads up that was happening. And and when that happens, by the way, for anyone who hears it, it's just him teaching you a new language. You're just awakening to a new, deeper love language. He's pulling some things off your lens and inviting you into a greater intimacy. And so on the backside of those 2 years, I was out for a run and he reminded me it was like a tap turned on and suddenly it was just, he was there. It was just the sweetness of his presence. And then he began to speak identity over me. And it was where he challenged me regarding what I thought about the Father around desperation. He asked me he said, you know, I'd heard a phrase from Graham where relationship where the son is always desperate for the father's dysfunctional.
And
so he brought that up to me and he said, hey, am I a good father? And I said, yeah. Well, he said, well, then if there's dysfunction in our relationship, it's not on my end. And invited me in that moment then to shift my lens regarding who he was and then begin to speak over me who I was. And it reminded me of a time that I'd thought of myself as less than. And then basically confronted me that day and said, hey, today's the day you decide to either see yourself the way I see you or keep living insecure. And it was such a beautiful, heart shifting moment. I can take you to the spot. I got on my knees, and the tree's grown quite a bit in the last 15 years. Every time I go by it, I go, hey, this was a, this was a significant moment.
Oh, gosh.
So beautiful.
Thank y'all.
I love
so,
that question so much.
I do too. We need to ask that to everybody. Y'all are asking about tacos, and we're like, when did you feel the most loved?
You guys going to the deep end at the end. Yeah.
That's a great question.
Isn't that a great question?
Really is. Thank you.
And, and I'm, even as I'm listening to y'all, because it was really profound. We did this at a just a group of girls, and we were all crying and just rejoicing, you know, with one another that we all had those moments. And for it wasn't even, the question actually wasn't even, when did you feel the most loved by God? It was just, when did you feel the most loved? And even just that was so beautiful, because he is in those moments. He is love. But I, as I'm listening to y'all, I'm also thinking about being that listener who thinks to themselves, I don't know. I don't know that. I've never had that.
Kind of love.
And so I think, you know, as we close, love is everything. I mean, it sounds so trite, and yet we all know I think it's what we're all looking for, right? So can you just pray for the son, the daughter that's listening that is in that season where we're like, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're good. And I certainly don't know that you're perfect love.
Darren,
Jason, whoever wants to
go
take
ahead.
Probably pastor first, right? So why don't you go first?
Okay, pastor.
No, that's beautiful. I'll take it.
Thank you.
Father, here we are. We're your kids. We're sitting around this podcast right now, but everybody who's listening to our voices, we want them to know what you know about them, that they belong, that they're accepted, that they're loved unconditionally. Lord, I just thank you that you would manifest that love to them in a way that they can comprehend and will melt fear out of their lives, out of their hearts. Let them have that encounter with your love that just absolutely sets them apart as the apple of your eye, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's nothing that can separate them from your love for all of eternity. We pray that over these that are listening, over ourselves as well, that we continue to not just have those encounters, but we would be those encounters, because you said if we did it to the least of these, we did it to you. So let us be the conveyors, purveyors of your love to every precious soul that we encounter, including our enemies, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wow.
Thank you so much for listening. If you loved this podcast, we would love for you to share it, first of all, with your friends. Leave a review. It really helps other people find out about us. And anything else you need, you can find it in the show notes. Thanks for listening.